Before we open that word, I want to say one more word and show you something. This coming weekend is, you had seen the announcement, and many of you are going, is the conference with Steve Cuss. Steve Cuss is an Australian pastor and author who majors on the whole subject of anxiety and stress in families, in workplaces, in individuals. It's a really special thing to have him come here. He is Australian, so we'll have subtitles when he speaks. But I just want to give one last statement about it. This could be a really important Saturday for you. It's from 8:30, I believe, till 2 in the afternoon. And I wanted you to see a little bit of the content. Just one last time to say, you might want to consider it's a conference on anxiety, on stress in relationships, and how Christ and the gospel can really address it well. Watch this.
Chronic anxiety is my field, and it's interesting because that's the garden variety of anxiety of every parent, every relationship. It's that reactivity. So chronic anxiety, it's built on false belief. It's also built on assumptions and expectations. So you just put any four people in a room and you can watch the chronic anxiety spread. Particularly Thanksgiving dinner is a great place to notice chronic anxiety flying around the room. Just a lifetime of assumptions and patterns. So that's my field, chronic anxiety. And because it's based on something that's false, I think that's why I get so excited about it with the gospel, which is based on truth. So I think if I can help people understand this false need that they think they have, and if I can show them how to let it go, they can really experience, I think, some pretty profound freedom.
Great, thanks. So that's this Saturday. If you want to know more, go to the website, or if you see Pastor Ty, he's really spearheading this, but it could be a really significant episode in your life, both family-wise as well as maybe even in the workplace. Okay, we're continuing in our series in the book of Psalms. And you know, there is a particular place, a common biblical source of comfort that we go to when we have anxiety or when we have stress. And that location, that place is the book of Psalms, which is why we call this series Poetic Realism. It is about real life. And the poetry of the Psalms address all of the emotions of real life, including stress and anxiety and fear and insecurity. And so this morning, we're going to, when we open the Psalms of the Lord, we're going to go to the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Now, it's not Roger Federer or Serena Williams or even Tom Brady. We're going to go to the 23rd Psalm. For many of you, for many of us, that is our go-to Psalm. That for us is the pinnacle of the Psalms. For years, for many years, the words of Psalm 23 have been words of comfort for so many people in so many situations. For many of us, the words of the 23rd Psalm were among the last things we heard before we said goodbye to a loved one. And for some people, the words of the 23rd Psalm are the last words they hear before they get to heaven. I have made it a habit in my pastoral ministry over the years, whether it's when I visit someone in hospice or in the hospital, when they are breathing their last, I will recite to them the words of the 23rd Psalm. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of doing the funeral of a very good friend of mine. His name was Pete. And the last words I spoke to Pete at Akron City Hospital were the 23rd Psalm. You know it, don't you? It's, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are a number of books on Psalm 23. And as I prepared this message, I thought, there's nothing new I can say about it. So if you're here hoping to hear something new, sorry. I looked at old books, new books to see what I could find. I found an interesting quote by Henry Ward Beecher. Do you know the name? These are his words on the 23rd Psalm. Henry Ward Beecher was a 19th century American pastor. Also strong words during the abolition movement as well. Here's what he says about the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophies of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. Psalm 23 has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the heart of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. Psalm 23 has visited the prisoner and broken his chains. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. It will go singing to your children and my children and to their children through all the generations of time, nor will it fold its wings till the last pilgrim is safe and time has ended. And then it shall fly back to the bosom of God, whence it is issued, and sound on, mingled with all the sounds of celestial joy, which make heavenly music forever. Psalm 23. Of all the different things I read, I discovered that Dallas Willard, shortly before he died, Dallas Willard died a couple of years ago, he did a series of lectures called Living Without Lack. They were lectures on the 23rd Psalm. And living without lack was his way of interpreting, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And many of the modern translations say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have no lack. So his lectures were all about living without lack. Then he passed away. His daughter compiled those lectures, and they published them in a book called Living Without Lack. And his work, I was able to get a hold of it and read as much as I could this week. His work is a call to see the 23rd Psalm as a way of reimagining the person of God as clearly a shepherd, but also to reimagine our faith. And by that, I mean, Willard would talk about faith and how we all, not all, but we have a faith sufficient enough to take us to heaven, a faith in Christ. He would say that the Psalm 23 is all about going deeper than that faith and retooling that word a little bit into the word of trust. And to bringing us to the point, even the faithful, bringing us to the point of deep, profound trust in the Savior, so that we can actually say in all the days of our lives, we live without lack. He's saying that's what this psalm is about. And as we look at it, I think we'll find some truth to that, that this psalm is a beautiful psalm to be read at a funeral. But it shouldn't be left in the funeral parlor. The Lord is my shepherd is a truth that ought to go with us all the days of our lives. And it is a call to see God as shepherd and to trust him as shepherd for all the things that we lack. So let's immerse ourselves into Psalm 23, shall we? There it is, right? Kayla, if you'd put it there, it is. Psalm 23 is right there. In some ways, as we do Psalm 23, I sort of feel like the tour guide at the Louvre in Paris, and I'm going to show you the Mona Lisa. There's not a whole lot I can show you that you don't already know, but maybe I can have us reflect a little bit on what it is saying and perhaps what it is saying to us this morning. So are you there? Here we go. Psalm 23. It begins, as you know, the first verse of the psalm is the thesis. The last verse of the psalm is sort of the conclusion. So the thesis of the psalm is this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not live with lack. I don't know much about shepherds. I don't know if you do. I've lived in the city my whole life. If the psalmist said, the Lord is my tennis racket, I could be your pro up here today. So I have to go with other sources when I think of the Lord is my shepherd. What do you think of when you think of shepherd? Clearly it's a metaphor, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot of poetry in these psalms. And so I'll point out a few of the figures of speech. I won't be a grammar geek. But I will point out some of the figures of speech that are here. And this is a metaphor, obviously. We use it all the time for the Lord, right? The Lord is our rock. He's a fortress. These are metaphors. We call the Holy Spirit a dove. Jesus said, I am the door. It doesn't have wooden hinges. It's a metaphor of he allows us to enter in. The Lord is my shepherd. I want you to sit on that for a minute. We don't know much about shepherds. We know that if you read those books, there was a book called Philip Keller. I used to have it years ago. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And I was trying to remember what that book told me. And among the things it told me is that a shepherd's job is a 24/7 job. It's a job of care. It's a job of giving security. It's a job of constantly looking after. It's a job of leading. And as we think the Lord is my shepherd, I want you to think of those depictions of a shepherd. Throughout this month, Pastor David has been teaching us how to meditate on the scriptures. And one of those times, remember, we looked at a verse of scripture and we emphasized a different word just to try to speak to our hearts and minds as to what that verse is saying. Think about this. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is, present tense, the Lord is my shepherd. I love this one. The Lord is my shepherd. Among the other 75 sheep in the sheepfold, he's my shepherd. Among all the billions of people in the world that God looks after, and he does, he's my shepherd. There's an intimacy to that. There's a personal part of that. The Lord is my shepherd. Every time I go to India, I get a tiny little crisis of faith. Every time I'm in the throngs of people, inevitably I find myself in a throng of just a zillion people. And in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, there's no way you know who all of these people are and what their needs are. Yeah, there is. The Lord is my shepherd. He's yours too. He knows your name. A good shepherd knows the name of his sheep, and he calls him by name. The Lord is my shepherd. Hang on to those qualities. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the thesis. I shall not want. I will lack nothing. What are you lacking this morning? Right where you're sitting, what are you lacking? You're lacking time. You're lacking friends. Are you lacking patience? You're lacking money. Maybe you're lacking health. The premise of the psalm is to be able to go from faith to a deeper and profound trust in our Lord, who is our shepherd, to be able to say, in him I have no lack whatsoever, because he's my shepherd. Therefore, there's nothing that can override his sufficiency. If I'm single, not a spouse. If I'm a parent, not that wayward son coming home. Not a better job, not better health, not more money. There's nothing that can override his sufficiency. He is my shepherd. Therefore, I can live without lack. And I say it and you think it, Paul, you're nuts. How does anybody ever do that? In a sense, that's the journey of this psalm. To introduce us to that possibility so that I don't just check off, okay, I believe in Christ, got that checked, on to the next thing. No, somehow to allow this psalm and allow life to offer me the gift of trust, that I might receive that gift and trust in the shepherd so much that whatever life throws my way, I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I can live without lack. That's his premise. And then he uses two metaphors. The predominant one is that of a shepherd, and then he'll give you a second metaphor. But the first one is that of a good shepherd to sort of prove his point that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I will not be in want of care, of guidance, and of protection all the days of my life. Here's what he says. As the psalm begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It now starts the journey of the sheep with the shepherd. So they come out of the safety of the sheepfold. And now they begin the journey. And here's the journey. This is just literally the way it's written. In green pastures, he makes me lie down. By still waters, he leads me. My soul, he restores. He's saying he cares for us. It begins with, by green pastures, he makes me lie down. Philip Keller would say in his book on the shepherd, looks at the 23rd Psalm, that a sheep will not lie down until they feel safe and fed. He makes me lie down in green pastures because as I am trusting the shepherd, I am feeling safe and I am feeling fed. He leads me in the green pastures. I lie there. He leads me by the still waters. The still waters. It's interesting that the Psalms often repeat themselves. And so, what would it be? 19 Psalms later, that same word will be used. Be still and know that I'm God. In all the craziness of this world, in all the traffic that goes on between my ears, in all of that, as I trust the shepherd, he brings me to a place of stillness, of quiet, of rest. He cares for me. I lie down in green pastures and I'm well fed. I'll go back to Spurgeon, the London pastor who did a lot of sermons on 23rd Psalm. He says this, What are these green pastures, but the scriptures of truth, always fresh, always rich, never exhausted. Sweet and full are the doctrines of the gospel. When by faith we are enabled to find rest in these promises, we are like the sheep that lie down in the midst of green pastures. That one phrase I love. When by faith we are enabled to find rest in the promises. Okay, I believe that God will never leave me or forsake me. Okay, I believe when I confess my sins in Christ, he forgives me of my sins. I believe that he will give me strength. Believe that. Psalm 23 is about taking me to the point of actually trusting that and living that way. And as I live that way, I live without lack. And then I can lie down in the green pastures. And then I can sit beside the waters, still as can be, though Niagara Falls is roaring all around me. The green pastures, he makes me lie down. By still waters, he leads me. My soul, he restores. This is a beautiful little phrase. It literally says, my life breath, he revives. The Hebrew word for soul is nefesh here, and it literally means life breath. And it's the picture of a sheep that's completely out of breath. And the shepherd gives even breath to the sheep. And when life has you so exhausted, when you are so out of breath, when your soul just needs a bit of air, the Lord is your shepherd. You will not lack. As soon as I read that, I thought of my mom. My just about 92-year-old mother lives with us. And in the last couple of weeks, and I think it's the allergies of the fall, because I have a little bit of asthma that I'm feeling. My mom is very short of breath. And so she goes from her chair to go just across the way to the bathroom, and she's so out of breath. Well, I didn't want to do the rigmarole of all the oxygen tanks and all of that. And a friend of mine just got back from Colorado. He had just gotten over COVID, and he and his wife went hiking in the mountains of Colorado. And he said, I was so out of breath. He bought these canisters. You can buy them at Dick's Sporting Goods, you know. They're just canisters of oxygen. They're as light as can be because all that's in them is air. Imagine paying $25 for air. That's what we did. But all of a sudden, my mom's out of breath, and I bought her these canisters. She puts the thing over her mouth, pulls the trigger. Oh, that's this. The Lord is your shepherd. And when life completely gasses you, he restores your soul. He revives your life breath. He cares for you. Then he goes on. He not only cares for you, but he'll guide you. The next line says, he leads in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's going out of the extended metaphor of the sheep. Because sheep don't need to go in paths of righteousness. What does a sheep care about righteousness, right? So some of the translations, and they're okay, they'll just say, he leads me in the right paths. All right, it does say righteousness. But think about the right path. What path are you on right now? As the shepherd leads you, it's the right path. Do you ever argue with Waze? I do all the time. And I don't know why, maybe to be cool, I set the setting on my Waze so that she has a British accent. Take I-90 West to Cleveland. It's actually kind of cool when I'm down south heading to Kent. She'll say, take 43 south to Kent. And I imagine I'm in England and going to the town of Kent. But anyway, I know I need a life. So I'm headed down to Cincinnati a couple of months ago. And I'm taking I-71 south. And I have Waze on. And just as I'm heading toward Columbus, she says, take I-270 to the west. I said, I will not. I'm going to keep going straight on 71. I'm not going around the city. And I'm getting closer. Take I-270 to the west. And I argue with her. You have no idea what you're talking about. You're from England. You know nothing about Columbus. I'm going straight to 71. She wanted me to go around toward Ohio State. Which, by the way, what a game last night, right? Wow. Anyway, so I ignored her. I went straight. And about halfway into Columbus, there was a wreck. And I sat on the parking lot of I-71 for about a week and a half. She's leading me on the right path, and I wasn't listening. He will lead you in the right path. And it goes without saying, the right path in God's economy will also be the righteous path. There won't be moral compromise on that path. There won't be foolishness on that path. It will be the right path. It might be a longer path. It might take more patience. It might seem like it's not direct, but he knows the right path. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is your shepherd. You will live without lack. He'll care for you. And he'll guide you. And he'll protect you. Is that path always safe? The old King James begins with yea, and I always want to be in that way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, let's face it, you guys. All of life is lived under the shadow of death, isn't it? So you hear of someone who just had a baby yesterday. You celebrate and you also pray. Pray for the mom, for her health. Pray for the baby. Go to the other end of life. Now your elderly parents or grandparents, and they are smelling the presence of death, and it's there. We always are living under the shadow of death. For 3 years with COVID, we've lived under the shadow of death. One of the ministries here at Trinity is grief sharing. It's overflowing with people right now who come to find hope in their grief because we live in the shadow of death. Though I live in the shadow of death, I like his word. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. Think about this. Having the Lord as our shepherd, first of all, realize this, it doesn't exclude you from the valley of the shadow of death. But you don't cower through it. You don't sprint through it. You walk through it because he's leading you. And you walk through it, not around it. And how can you do that? Because you trust the shepherd. Because you trust the shepherd, you fear no. It says evil. In the context of a sheep, you could even translate that harm. I fear no harm. Sounds like Jesus. Time and time again, Jesus would say, fear not. Fear not. Imagine having no fear. Imagine having no fear over your health, over your children, over your life, over your money. Imagine to live without fear. And in a sense, that's the shepherd's promise, that you can live without fear. as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will not fear. Why? He's with me. So the question then backs up and says, do I trust the shepherd? I mentioned Dallas Willard. I wanted you to see this wonderful quote. It's so profound. He says this, think of the valley of the shadow of death. Often God allows us to reach the point of desperation so that we can learn how to trust. Remember? Willard did it really well. It's the idea of faith. I've got enough faith, gets me into heaven. Great. The 23rd Psalm is trying to dig a deep well so that that faith can turn into a profound trust. And you can't just do it, say, I'm going to do that right now. Sometimes the Lord brings life your way to allow you to receive that gift of trust. Often God allows us to reach the point of desperation so we can learn how to trust. It's a hard lesson, but an essential one. The life without lack is known by those who have heard, who have learned how to trust God in the moment of their need. He repeats himself. In the moment of their need, not before the moment of need, not after the moment of need when the storm has passed, but in the moment of need. For it is in that moment when everything else is gone that you know the reality of God. And some of you have been there where you've had nothing, where everything and everyone had abandoned you. And you only had God, and it is in that moment that you learn how to trust, and you learn how to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I live without lack. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. This is where the protection comes. Your rod and staff protect me. Probably the rod is a walking stick that he can poke the sheep to get them moving in the right direction. The staff he uses to beat the wolves as they come. That's why they comfort me. But I want to say something, Christ follower, this morning. I want you to look back at that phrase. There it is. There's Psalm 23 again. The valley of the shadow of death. It's the shadow of death. It's the shadow of death. Shadows can be dark and scary, foreboding. A shadow can't hurt you. It's simply a phenomenon of light. To quote Spurgeon again, the shadow of the dog can't bite you. The shadow of the gun can't shoot you. The shadow of death cannot defeat you. Jesus took care of that. Jesus died the death of deaths when he died on the cross for our sins. Such a beautiful act that the Apostle Paul can look death square in the eye and say, oh, death, where is your sting? It's innocuous. It's a shadow. If you are a follower of Christ this morning, the shadow of death will never defeat you. Your faith in Christ brings you into that. Now, let that faith develop through the circumstances of life, through the valley and the shadows. Let that faith develop into a trust of the shepherd for all the areas of your life. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now watch. He wants us to get a really sharp and proper image of who our God is. And so, like any poet, he can take the poetic license and change the metaphor. And he does. He goes from the good shepherd to a generous host. He goes from the green fields to a wonderful banquet table. Here's what he says. You set before me a table in the face of my foes. Again, notice like my shepherd, you set before me, so intimate, so personal, a table. Again, here's another figure of speech. This is a table. The part means the whole. It's sort of like when King Charles III, it sounds funny to say that, when he talks about the crown, he's talking about the monarchy, everyone in the monarchy. Or when we say, and the White House today declared such and such, he's talking about people in the White House. The table refers to the things on the table. It's a picture of a lavish banquet. He sets before me a table. So think lasagna. Think fettuccine Alfredo, ravioli. David was Italian. I don't know if you knew that. Think that wonderful, lavish banquet table. And he's simply making his point. When you trust in the shepherd, you will not lack. And as a generous host, he will give you all that you need. Sets before me a wonderful table in the face of my foes. In other words, the opponents of life keep going on, but he's setting a table. He then goes on and says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The word for anoint is not the priestly word for anoint. It literally means to refresh. It's a luxurious soothing. It's the picture of the weary traveler coming to the banquet and the generous host. It's what they literally would do. They would take olive oil and pour it over your head to refresh you. That's what he's doing. He's pouring, anointing my head with oil. It's the promise of the host will refresh the weary traveler. It's like on a number of occasions I've had to fly Emirates Airlines all the way to India from here. I leave on a Thursday. I get there on a Saturday. It's horrendous. But while in midair, the host and the hostesses will come by and give you warm washcloths so you can just wash your face. It's wonderful. Wash your face. It's sort of like, is it the Marriott hotels, some of them, that always have chocolate chip cookies baking in the foyer? That's the same idea. You anoint my head with oil. You refresh the weary traveler. Jesus did it at the Last Supper. Here come the apostles, and what does he do? First thing he does is he washes their feet. And the next thing he does is he gives them a great meal. You anoint my head with oil, and then he says, my cup overflows. It's the picture of a wine goblet, and the guy's so generous, he keeps pouring the wine so that it's overflowing. Notice he doesn't say, my cup is almost full. No, it's overflowing. Are you a cup half empty person or a cup half full person? Let's make a pact today as Christ followers that we will be cup overflowing people. How about that? That's the idea. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. As Christ followers, we know as we trust the shepherd, he will supply all of our needs according to the riches which are in Christ Jesus. It's a depiction of a joyous feast. It's life without lack. And then he sums it up. I'm not going to call that the good parent. This is the conclusion of the psalm. And in some ways, he's getting now back to reality on that last verse when he says, surely goodness and mercy, or goodness and kindness, it's the word good and the word covenant love, they will pursue me all the days of my life. So that wherever you are going, it's like God has two bodyguards following you, pursuing you everywhere you go. And the beauty of it is that it's goodness and covenant love following you everywhere you go. Which, by the way, if you're here this morning and you have a loved one that is running from the Lord right now, don't give up. because God has not given up. His goodness and his covenant love will pursue them all the days of their life. And then he brings it to a conclusion. Started by leaving the sheepfold, and now he's ending in reality in the presence of God. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For David, that probably meant the tent next to the Ark of the Covenant. For Solomon and going forward, that was the temple. But as Christian people, that the house of the Lord is the very resurrected Christ himself who never leaves us or forsakes us. We are forever in the presence of God. A beautiful promise one day at your funeral. He is dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, absolutely. But a determination today to say that's also about my life right now. The Lord is my shepherd. I can live without lack, for I am in his presence every moment of my life. Pray with me, please. Father, I pray that you would take the words of this really familiar psalm, and I pray that you would help our hearts and our minds recall the images. Thank you that you are our good shepherd. And even when we go through dark valleys, I pray that we could trust you and even trust not only your leading, but your doing in our hearts and lives, creating people that can trust you to live life without lack. There is nothing else we need but you. Help us to seek first the kingdom of Christ and believe and trust that all other things will be added unto us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, we're on week 3 of 4 of our Bible meditation process, and we're going to learn step 3. Next week, we'll learn step 4, but then we're also going to put this whole thing together. So you'll see how all 4 parts work together. But this week is about praying through the scriptures. It's about looking at a verse in the Bible and helping to give new language to your prayers. And maybe there's sometimes you get bored while praying because you find yourself praying for the same things all the time, which is good because the things we pray about, it's not going to change. But you might find yourself praying the same way about those same things. And it becomes challenging because you just feel like you're saying those same words over and over and over again about those same things. But if we use the language of Scripture to inform our prayers, all of a sudden we get new life and vibrancy in our prayer life, and prayer is exciting again, and we are driven not only back to prayer, but we're driven into the Word even further. Now, when we use the Bible to help us pray, this is not a time for proper biblical interpretation necessarily. It's not time for thinking through what does this mean in context. It's just to help encourage your own prayers. The other steps that we do, that's all about looking for the proper interpretations of Scripture, but this is just about enlivening your prayer life. And you simply read through the passage, and whatever God brings to mind, that's what you pray for. Whatever the words of the Scriptures might make you want to pray about, those are the things that you pray about. One time I was with some friends, and we have another friend whose last name is Haste. And somewhere in the psalm we were reading, it said, "Make haste." And so we prayed for Matt because it reminded of him. So that's how this method works. You look at a word and you pray. Pray whatever God brings to your mind. All those things you normally pray for, you can use the words of Scripture. So I'm going to give you a brief example from Psalm 1, which we all read together a few weeks ago. And then we're going to put Psalm 23 on the screen behind me and give you an opportunity to pray Psalm 23. So here's an example from Psalm 1. We read, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway with sinners." God, we pray that this church would be full of happy people. People happy according to your word. People who do not walk in the advice of the wicked, but instead people whose lives are informed by meditation on your word. Pray that we'd be driven to your word in times of joy, in times of pain, that we would delight in your law, in your instruction, in all the things that you have to say for us, that you would give us great joy. We pray for the fruit that this church will bear, fruit that comes from you. We pray that that fruit would happen in its season, and we might not always know what that fruit looks like, but we pray that we would bear good fruit in your name. And we thank you, God, that you watch over our way. That no matter where we are or what we do, you are there, watching over us.